your people, we can come together this morning to worship you. We know that you are God who takes delight in the worship of your people. And therefore, Lord, we are confident to know that this morning our worship has risen before your throne of grace, and that, Lord, you have inherited our worship this morning. Now, Lord, we also thank you for the privilege given us to turn to your word. And now as we turn to your word, we ask for your blessings. Allow, Lord, the Holy Spirit to minister to us, for we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, worshiping with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 40 is a long passage. Bear with me as I read the word of God to us this morning. The word of God reached to us, 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good would I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my tongue. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? Since he does not know what you're saying, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to these people, but even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of this must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Verse 36. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly manner. Worshipping with understanding. 1 Corinthians 41 to 40 is a long passage, but not only 1 Corinthians 14, but in order for us to really appreciate 1 Corinthians 14, I think we need to go back all the way to 1 Corinthians 12, because 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, we should read them as one block, in one breath. Then we'll be able to understand and appreciate where Paul is coming from. And I believe that you have already covered 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Now, if you read carefully and you have followed the series, you will understand that Paul's emphasis until this point in time is still on love. The love must exist in the body of Christ, and love in unity in the midst of diversity of spiritual gifts. No doubt, the church in Corinth was the best gifted church in the New Testament. No other church came close to the Corinthian church. But then there was this diversity of gifts, and the Corinthians were blatantly so-called expressing their gifts without reverence for God and also without love for a fellow brother. Love is the theme, is the key to Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And I believe that I was here during the Chinese New Year period, and Dr. Michael Kaur was preaching from 1 Corinthians 8, talking about food offered to idols and talking about love must prevail. And in the Bible, we say that Paul said this, that everything is permissible, but not everything, but not all things are beneficial. And therefore, Paul is saying we must exercise our gift in the diversity of the expression of gift with love, to show concern, to show love to a fellow brother. There must be love in the congregation in and united together to express their love for God and also in a wonderful worship with the various gifts that God has bestowed upon the church. Now, this morning, just a simple outline is printed in the A5 size paper and is enclosed in your bulletin. If you want, you may just follow along. Okay. Firstly, the priority of love. You look at verse 1 here, the first part. Paul saying to them, follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. This is a continuation of 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13, it ends with this saying, and now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. And then in 14 verse 1, Paul says, follow the way of love. And when we look into the writing of Paul, especially in these three chapters, Paul is encouraging them to build up the church and at the same time command, if you want to put in a stronger word, to command them to pursue love. Because these three chapters, you'll see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then in 14:1, he says, follow the way of love. And sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 is the great chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? Now, why did Paul wants to emphasize love in the church? Because, simply put, because without love, the value of spiritual gifts is greatly diminished. If you can exercise a lot of spiritual gifts, but if there is no love amongst the people in the church, the spiritual gifts that you exercise will be greatly diminished. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. Now I'll show you the most excellent way. Paul's exhortation. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all my mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So whatever gifts you have, if you do not have love, your spiritual gift will be diminished greatly. Love is the greatest. It surpasses even that of faith and hope. 1 Corinthians 13, okay? The end part. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. Love is the greatest. So therefore, the priority here Paul is emphasizing is this. It is love. Love is of utmost importance in the church. Love is a priority to be expressed and to be exercised by church members. And the Corinthian church was really gifted with a lot of our spiritual gifts. The next thing we want to see is the plethora of spiritual gifts. There are too many gifts, okay? And Paul here, in the second part of verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Especially the gift of prophecy. Now, I want to help us to understand here, the word here, prophecy, is not referring to foretelling. Even though most of the time we know prophecy is foretelling, talking about the future. But in the context here, prophecy is basically the opening and applying the scripture, discoursing on divine things in an edifying manner. It's opening up the scriptures to study the word of God. That is the word here, prophecy, what it means. Okay, and in the plethora of the spiritual gifts, there are too many. But basically, I want to highlight to us this couple of gifts here. Basically, it consists of these five categories. Okay, firstly, is the support gifts. What are the support gifts? Those people who are ushering, doing the AV, or doing the hospitality. Service gift, administration, organization, mobilization. Sign and natural gift, by the power of the Holy Spirit, performing miracles and have the word of knowledge. Sowing seeds, are the teachers, the evangelists, they sow the seed to win souls, and those teachers who teach the new believers so that they can one day become mature believers. These are sowing gifts. Supervisory gifts. It's talking about leadership, pastors, elders, deacons, and lay leaders. And I'm glad that you are so-called going to ordain two deacons and two deaconesses in this near future. And these people must have the supervisory gift. They are leaders of the church, and therefore they are able to direct, they are able to guide, they are able to bring people to where God wants the church to be. Now, besides the plethora of spiritual gifts, we next want to see the prominence of worship. In the understanding of worship, we need to understand the prominence of worship, the expression of worship. You know, the people who are serving behind the scene, they are also serving the Lord. But most of the time, they are not prominent. Who are the people that are prominent? People who are teaching, people who are preaching, people who leads in prayer, people who so-called involved in the worship team. And in this prominence of worship here, these areas were highlighted by Paul. Preaching and teaching, I have no time to go into, you can quickly mark it down, verses 3, 5, and 19, and then prayer, verses 14 to 15, first part, and then singing, the second part of verse 15. These are the components of a worship. But this does not just limit to those people up front here on stage, in the pulpit, but there are also people serving out there, okay? But their gifts are not so publicly displayed, so to speak. Okay, we do not know who is doing the hospitality this morning, but we know who is song leading. We do not know who is doing ushering, but we know who is preaching. No. So therefore, we need to understand in our worship, it does not mean that people up front here, they are more important. No, we are all coming together, exercising our spiritual gifts so that the church can be encouraged, people can be built up to the maturity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and at the end of the day, in unity, in love, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. This is a big one, the place for tongue speaking. The place for tongue speaking. Firstly, the issue of tongue speaking. Okay? Now we need to understand here when Paul talks about the tongue in Corinth, it's a very different tongue that so-called happened during the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the believers, or rather the apostles, they spoke in tongues that those foreigners could understand. They were amazed. It's what we call the Pentecostal tongue. But here, the Corinthian tongue is just babbling. Nobody understood what the speaker was saying. So that's the difference between the Pentecostal tongue and the Corinthian tongue. But we know at the end of the day, Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 14 that speaking in tongue is a gift from God. It is one of the spiritual gifts from God. But at the same time, Paul's writing to us to help us to understand is this, that this is a gift from God, no doubt, but not every believer is gifted with tongue speaking. And Paul goes on to say that tongue speaking benefits no one except self. It's for self-edification. You look at verse 4 and the first part. It says here, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It's for self-edification. It does not edify the church unless with interpretation. Drop to verse 5 and the second part. It says, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Therefore, Paul is saying here, the tongue is a gift from God. Number two, not everyone is gifted with the tongue. Okay? And even though it's a gift from God, it's for self-edification. It will not benefit other people. It has no profit to those who listen. Now, Paul himself even said this to the extent that he brought himself into the picture. He says, now, brothers, in verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues, Paul, remember, he was the apostle. He says, even I come to you as an apostle speaking in tongues, what good will I be to you? It's a rhetorical question. Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. It needs no answer. That even I, the apostle Paul, comes to you speaking in tongues, what good does it bring to you? What profit does you gain? In other words, Paul is trying to emphasize that unless I can interpret, it will be of no value to you. John MacArthur said this. He said, Paul, in strengthening his point, uses himself as an illustration, saying, if I come to you, even by an apostle, speaking in tongues gives no profit apart from interpretation, through which the revelation or knowledge is made understandable to those who hear. Any message is useless if it cannot be comprehended. It is useless if it is not edifying to the church. That's basically from John MacArthur. Not only the issues of tongue speaking, Paul also gives to them the instruction on tongue speaking. You know, the Corinthian believers, those who are gifted with the tongues, they were blatantly so-called misusing the tongues, and they were disrupting the whole service. Paul's instruction to them is this, basically, to put it in a nutshell. Abuse, talking about tongue speaking, abuse is not disuse, but proper use. Abuse is not disuse, but proper use. It does not mean that the tongue speaking has been abused and therefore we stop it, we do not want to use the tongue anymore. No, That is not the right way. What Paul is saying here, if the tongue is abused, okay, it does not mean that we don't use it, because it is one of the gifts of God. And what is the solution to this? Paul says, proper use. What is this proper use? In verse 27, Paul says, two, at most three, to speak and must be accompanied with interpretation. This is Paul's instruction to the church. If there are people out there speaking in tongues, two, at most three, to speak, and it must be with interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, you just keep quiet. Okay? If there's no interpreter, in verse 28 it says, speakers should remain silent and speak only to God if there is no one to interpret that message. Okay? So therefore, Paul was, in terms of the place of tongue speaking, Paul gives to them the instruction, and we also look into the issue. Now, Gordon Fee, I don't know how many of us know Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee is a Pentecostal theologian. And Gordon Fee is considered to be on par with many of the evangelical scholars. In the late 80s and early 90s, when students in seminary or in Bible colleges or in theological institutions, the commentary by Gordon Fee on 1 Corinthians is almost like a standard text. And today, 1 Corinthians by Gordon Fee is still being used in the seminary setting, not forgetting that he is a Pentecostal theologian. His theology is very much different from that of evangelical Christians. But this is what he has to say in his commentary. He says, the assembly in Corinth was in disarray. There were chaotic, there were chaos, and there was disruption, and there was confusion. He says, the assembly in Corinth was in disarray. The implication of the argument throughout, this is by what Dr. Gordon Fee said, has been that speaking in tongues is the guilty party, that these people exercise their gift without consideration. These people exercise their gift without love for the church. And it has not done the church any good, because this will not so-called do justice to what God has called us to be, people of God, loving one another and be united for our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only the speaking in tongues, the place of speaking in tongues in church that Paul has addressed, but he also plead for them to think like mature believers. Next thing, to think like mature believers. You look at verse 20. He said, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Paul is pleading for them to think like adults. Don't be like children in terms of the so-called this exercising of the spiritual gifts. Not only the plea, but the price is worth considering. The price is worth considering. That Paul, in verse 5, the second part, already said this, that there is the prophecy is more superior over tongue speaking. You look at verse 5 in the second part. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues is greater. So therefore, Paul is encouraging in the church, he would rather speak five intelligible words than speaking in tongues. In fact, he says, I speak more tongues than all of you, but I desire that you speak five intelligible words in the church. Not only the price is worth considering. You look at verses 23 and 24, it says here, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. So Paul is pleading to them, think like mature believers. John Velvet and Roy Zuck, in their Bible Knowledge commentary, said this. He said, tongues were of benefit in an assembly of believers only if they were interpreted. But this seems not to have been the Corinthian practice. Instead, they apparently pour forth the gift of tongues in unrestrained fashion. Newcomers and unbelievers in the church would find their behavior positively ridiculous. Would they not say that you're out of your mind? This, Paul suggested, would certainly not advance the cause of Christ in Corinth. So, think like a mature believer. If you want the church to grow, you want to advance the gospel, you want the church to progress, you want the church to move forward, therefore you need to think like adults, because the chaos that's being created right now will not do any good to the church in terms of the advancement of the church and the propagating of the gospel. But, you say next, but prophecy was desirable because it would not only benefit the believers in verse 3, but would also expose unbelievers to a sense of chaos, not to a sense of chaos, but to one of conviction and judgment. This is what Velvet and Zach has to say. Now, someone who lived, okay, almost like 100 over years ago, Albert Barnes, his commentary is still treasured by many. And this is what he has to say. He says that public worship should be in a language understood by the people. Preaching should be simple and intelligible. The church must put a high price on gifts that are useful in convincing unbelievers. Therefore, the church must put a high price to think as a mature believer, what is best for the church? And if this is best for the church, therefore we need to put a high price. Simple and intelligible preaching, prophecy over tongue speaking. And the church must put a high price in this, because this is something that the church needs to draw unbelievers into the church. And he ended by saying this, rather than displaying that which merely dazzles or excites admiration, we must do the basic. We do not want to be spectacular. We don't want to be so-called dazzle people or excite people. You know, I believe many by now have so-called heard Edmund Chan many times, or been quoted many times over the pulpit, that it has become a favorite phrase to many church pastors and many churches. Edmund Chan said this. He says, spectacular things may not be spiritual, but spiritual things may not be spectacular. Think about it. Spiritual things may not be spectacular. Spectacular things may not be spiritual. In order for us to understand that, Paul is pleading that we should think like mature believers. Therefore, we need to practice, next thing, discernment. Practice discernment. That in a church setting, a chaotic church, or the church in disarray, or the church that is in not an orderly manner worshiping the Lord, you'll bring about a lot of problems. And Paul here is emphasizing on orderly worship, the practice of discernment, to have orderly worship. Because in verse 26, it says, the confusion. Many will be caused by wrong practice and the abuse of gift. In verse 26, it says, what then shall we say, brothers, when we come together, everyone has a hymn or a word or instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All this must be done for the strengthening of the church. Have that discernment to know what is good for the church. And Paul, in verses 27 to 31, I have no time to expound on that, but basically he's talking about the command that orderly worship is of paramount importance. So do not confuse the people, but command the church to have a worship that is orderly. And then Paul says this, thirdly, in his conclusion on this segment, the practice of discernment, he says, every aspect of the worship must be in order out of reverence. You look at verses 32 and 33. It says here, the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not the God of disorder, but of peace. Our God is a God of order and of peace. And therefore, we need to so-called do things in an orderly manner out of reverence for God, because God is an orderly God. Warren Wiersbe, many of us have so-called read his so-called mini commentaries, the B series. This is what he says, based on 1 Corinthians 14. He says, spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting, he's talking about discernment here, no matter how exciting and wonderful, are useless and even destructive if they are not ministered in love. I want to emphasize this, that these spiritual gifts can be destructive if they are not ministered in love. Public worship must be orderly. Apparently, there was a tendency for some of the Corinthians to lose control of themselves as they exercised their gifts. And Paul had to remind them of the fundamental principles that ought to govern the public meeting of the church. So, in a nutshell, Warren Wiersbe is saying this, that exercising of the gifts or the spiritual gifts in the church must be done with love and also in an orderly manner. The next one is a very controversial one. The propriety of worship, verses 34 and 35. It says here, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, here, these two verses have often been taken out of context. Many use this in the debate of women leadership in the church. Now, this passage here is not talking about women leadership. If we do a careful reading of the text here, Paul is talking about disruption and interruption in the worship. Just prior to that, in verse 33, he says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. But apparently in the Corinthian church, there was this group of women who were disrupting the service, interrupting the service. And Paul had to advise them that you best do not disrupt or to cause interruption to the service. But anything you have, any question you have, go back to your home and ask your own husband. Now, women should be silent in church. This has become, to some churches, a dogma. It has actually split the church into two. That some churches believe that there must be no women leadership. Some churches, they say, no, women is still part of the church and therefore they are entitled to the leadership. Some churches, they are to the extreme, no women leadership. The other extreme, women leadership. And in between, there are churches who so-called, they don't forbid women from speaking, but not on the pulpit, below with a music stand. You have come across churches like this. And some churches, they say, no women leadership, but other churches, they have women leadership, and they say, oh, we are not talking about women leadership here, we are talking about women fulfilling a functional role. Hello, whatever you say, he or she is still a leader. Paul says here, no, it's not about women leadership. It is about orderly worship, that these women should not disrupt or interrupt the worship. If they have anything, go back to their home, because in their culture, it was very disrespectful for women to ask questions in the church. Now, if we do not allow women, here's not talking about speechless, that women cannot speak. If that is taken literally, then today, church, when you're having prayer meeting, women shouldn't attend because you're not allowed to speak. How about CE, Christian education? Most of the time, the teachers of lower primary or upper primary, they're women. How about missions? There are many women who went into missions. So therefore, Paul is not talking about women leadership or whether women should speak in church or things like this. But rather, he's in the context here, he's saying, do not disrupt or do not interrupt. Because if Paul has said that women must keep quiet in church and be silent in church, then he'll be contradicting himself. Because prior to 1 Corinthians 14, just three chapters before, this is what Paul said. He said, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors the Lord. He's talking about women having that place in church to speak, to prophesize, to teach, to impart knowledge, and also to pray. It's not talking about women must keep silent and no words from you in the church. Then in our prayer meeting, we will see only guys should attend. It is not the case. But whatever position you take, I respect. This is the word of God. I read it from 1 Corinthians 14. This is the context, and my duty to you is to preach according to what the word of God says, and many of the evangelical scholars also subscribe to this. But of course, there are people who subscribe to the other extreme or the both extremes. It's not my duty this morning to embark on this, the debate, but I'm saying here is that based on this context and based on what Paul said, in the flow of the argument of 1 Corinthians, especially from 12 to 14 and also including chapter 11, he's talking about orderly worship. Now, the purpose of Paul's exhortation. Look at verse 40. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly manner. Fitting and orderly manner. That is Paul's aim. That is Paul's purpose. That is Paul's intent when he wrote to the believers in Corinth with regards to worshiping with understanding. That all this must be done in a fitting and orderly manner because our God is a God of order. So this is Paul's exhortation to them. Okay. Charles John Ellicott, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 14, say this. He said, let all things be done decently, in a fitting and orderly way. The object of all church assemblies is to be building up the body of Christ, which is his church. And therefore, an ordered regularity is absolutely necessary to this end. That the object, the intent, or the purpose of all church assemblies in our worship is to be building up the body of Christ. Nothing else. In conclusion, worshiping with understanding. Number one, the expression of God's love. We are to love one another because God has expressed his love to all of us. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul said this, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That God loves us. And I don't have to elaborate on God's love because really, God has shown his love. The greatest expression of God's love is this, that he sent his son, his one and only son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross with his blood shed, we are reconciled back to our Heavenly Father. That is the expression of God's love. And secondly, the emphasis on love. 1 Corinthians 13:1-13, Paul emphasized on love. What Paul is saying here, talking about different spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and how to worship in an orderly manner and how to exercise the gift in chapter 14, sandwiched between these two great chapters is chapter 13, the great chapter on love. The emphasis is on love. At the end of the day, what Paul is saying is simply this. No matter what gifts God has given to you, exercise it, remember to exercise it in love. You remember the passage on 1 Corinthians 8? The mature believers say, we can eat everything because all this has been cleansed. But Paul says, yes, I know, but there are people who do not know. Don't stumble them. So out of love for a fellow brother, Paul says, if I stumble another brother because of my eating of meat, I will never eat meat again. That is the principle. The emphasis is on love. And in closing, the exhortation to love. The exhortation to love. 1 Corinthians 14:1. To pursue love. Paul says, follow the way of love. Before he begins the 14th chapter, he hooked on to chapter 13, because the greatest of this amongst the three, right? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. And Paul encouraged them, follow the way of love. Paul's exhortation to them, follow the way of love. Then after that, he went through 1 Corinthians 14. Okay? Secondly, not only to pursue love, but to practice love. To practice love. In 1 Corinthians 16, 14, the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16, 14, says this, do everything in love. Everything that you do, you must do it in love. And then Paul closed the book of 1 Corinthians, his epistle to the Corinthian church. He says this, final, to practice love. He himself showed it. He said, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. My love to you all in Christ Jesus. So may I encourage all of us that God has expressed his love to all of us. And in his love for us, he has given to us a plethora of spiritual gifts. Let's exercise these gifts for the glory of God. But remember this, the emphasis is on love. And finally, continue to pursue love, not only to pursue love, but also to practice love. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us, Lord, in our daily lives as to how to apply your teaching so that, Lord, we may encounter you in a very special way, knowing that your word is alive. To know that, Lord, when we abide in your word, there will be opportunities given us to exercise the love that is given to us. Help us, Lord, in the church setting with our different spiritual gifts that endow us with, that we will do all this in the name of Christ and to exercise them with the love of God. Thank you, Lord. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.